Well, please, if you've got your Bibles, please open them again to those words that we read together in the first letter of John in chapter 4. We're not going to be looking at everything that I read. We're just going to be looking at a small section, verses 7 to 12. So let me just read those verses again so they're fresh in our minds. 1 John chapter 4, starting at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. Well, love, 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 love is all you need. Those famous Beatles words from that hit. But what is love? What is love? What is the images that come into your mind when the word love is mentioned? Is it a newly married couple just exchanging their wedding vows, starting their married life together, looking longingly into each other's eyes? Is it a mother holding her newborn baby, that maternal instinct of protection and love? Or is it an elderly married couple, that classic image of these two people being married for 50, 60 years, sat on a park bench enjoying an ice cream together? Is that the images that come into your mind? All these images that I've mentioned evoke those warm, fuzzy feelings inside. Picture postcard images of what the world thinks that love is. But what if I was to mention Jesus on the cross? What if I was to mention that? Would that be an image of love in your mind? Jesus hanging there, nails in his hands, nails through his feet, crown of thorns being pushed onto his head, people mocking him. That image isn't warm. That image isn't fuzzy, warm inside, that fuzzy feeling. But nevertheless, the image of Christ on the cross is love. But not just love, a throwaway word that we use. It's the ultimate statement of love. The ultimate statement of love. And we can't this morning, the world can never understand what love is until we understand the cross. We can never. And when we understand the cross and what that meant, why Jesus came in the first place, we actually see how far the world has moved away from love. We see how far the world has moved away from everything to do with God. But in these verses that we read, in these verses that we're going to be concentrating on this morning, this is what John is emphasizing. He's emphasizing love. I haven't noted how many times he says love, but it's obviously that what he's trying to emphasize here. He's emphasizing love. In these verses that we're going to be looking at in detail this morning, we see the source and we see the author of love. The ultimate example of love is in these verses. And we also have a command to love each other, to love each other. But all of these start and finish with God. They start and finish with God. See, what John is doing here, he's writing to the churches across Asia Minor, and he's writing out of concern for them. He's writing out concern because if you've ever read this book, you see that there's false teachers been telling these churches wrong teaching. And what John is trying to do here, he's trying to tell them that it's wrong. The teaching that they've been given is wrong and they shouldn't be following it. But this letter that he's writing to, it's not formulaic. It's not like how you would write a letter if you're a manager in work and you're writing an email or a letter and it has to be formulaic because it's how you do it. It's out of love. You can see this, the way it's written. It's not like, you know, bullet pointed. It's out of concern. It's out of a real desire for these people to know God, to know Jesus. It's not as dry as that formulaic writing, is it? He might not know them all personally. He might not know them individually. but he has a real desire, a real heart for the people he's writing to, a real heart for the readers of these letters. He wants them to hear him. He has a message that he's trying to give them, and he wants them to hear him. See, some translations, instead of saying beloved, say dear friends. There's that togetherness, there's that unity that he has. There is a connection with the people he's writing to. And the beloved, the dear friends, is to his fellow believers. It's people who are in Christ. See, after all, the people that he's writing to are his brothers and sisters in the faith. They know, they have this connection, they are one in Christ. And he wants them to understand what he's saying. He wants to build them up. He wants to give them the armor they need to fight against this false teaching that has been given. See, John knows that these false teachers have been coming on, trying to distract them, trying to take away and bring in this false teaching, add to the gospel almost. We don't really know exactly what the false teaching is. There's a lot of theologians and people like that who have tried to sort of look at what it is, and there's certain people say one thing and certain say another. So I'm not going to sort of do that this morning, because what we need to do is look at the facts. But we know that these false teachings are there, and we can sort of understand from the text what the text says, glimpses of what this false teaching is. But he knows that there is this going on. But what John does, which is amazing, is he doesn't bullet point all this false teaching and say, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that, you should do this and you should do that. What he does is remind them that Jesus is the Christ, and it is only through him that we can come to God. And you can see this throughout the first three chapters. We're uncertain about this false teaching, but we know that John is here and he's telling them that we are to love each other. And if we don't love each other, then we are not in Christ. So what is John telling us? What is John telling us about this love? Well, my first point this morning is that love is from God. Love is from God. We read in verse 7, it says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And anyone who loves is born of God and knows God. We're told to love one another this morning. We are told to love one another. And the reason that we're given in the text is because love is from God. Love is from God. We are to love one another. So if we are a genuine Christian here this morning, if we've been saved through our faith, if we believe in Christ, then we are to love one another. We are to love one another. If this is true of us, if we love our fellow brothers and sisters, if we love the person that is sitting next to you or the person that's on the other side of the church, then we are saved. This is a sign of our salvation. We have been born again. It says that in the text, that we're born of God. The love that John is talking about here is a sign that someone has been born again. And if we've been born again, then we are in God. And if we love like this, then that love is only from God. See, as we move through these verses, we will see and sort of understand what this love is. We'll see pictures of it, and we'll get a better understanding of what this love is. And as we move along, we will see that as we start at the beginning, it's not as what we thought. But what is being talked about when it says being born again? And this is one of those hard things for people to grasp. What is being born again? So some people almost use it as a derogatory term, oh, they're born again. You know, it's that sort of understanding. Well, it's not natural birth. It's not natural birth as I was born, as you were born. When I was looking at this, those famous verses out of John's Gospel sprung to mind. Those famous verses when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. In John's Gospel, when it says, Jesus answered him, so he answered Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? See, what is being talked about here is not natural birth, is it? It's not a natural human birth where we're born from our mothers. To quote John again from John's Gospel, John 1, verses 12 to 13, it says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. This birth is brought about by God, through the Spirit, through faith in Christ. It's spiritual. But what you can see there, that it's brought about by God, through the Spirit, through faith in Christ, it's all from God. It's all from him. It's all from him. God loves us. But when we say that God is love, we need to understand that, because God doesn't just love. It's part of him. It's part of God. It's part of his being, part of his eternal nature, that God is love. He is the source and the origin of this love. Love flows from him. It flows from no other. And if we love like that, we are born of God. If we love in that way, we've been born of God. A way to sort of understand this is if you picture a power station, you know, on somewhere in the hills, and you have all those pylons delivering the electricity to the different areas. If we were to plug something into a socket that wasn't connected to the grid, we wouldn't get any power. It all comes from that one place. So if you're not connected to it, you don't get anything. So if we're not in God, we don't have the love that God has for us. We don't have the love to give out. We have to be connected. All love comes from God, from no other. Well, that's a big statement this morning, isn't it, to say that God is love. See, God has many attributes and activities, and we can't just say as a big statement that God is love, because it's not true. He is love, but it's important for us to understand how to hold these biblical truths together in unity. We have to think about them. So it is true to say that God is love, but we must see that loving and love is not just one of God's many attributes. All of God's activities and attributes work together in perfect union. So therefore, if we use that as a structure, if God judges, he judges in love. Yet, if his judging is in love, his loving is also justice. We have this unity. We must remember this morning that sin, the things that we've done wrong, the rebellion against God, it's awful to him. It's vile. I can't think of any, but there isn't any words to try to explain how disgusting sin is to God. It goes against everything that he is. Everything that he is. It's everything he isn't. Yet he still loves us. Yet he still loves us. But something needed to happen. Something needed to happen to bring us back into a relationship with him. An amazing quote from John Stott says this: "Far from condoning sin, his love has found a way to expose it because he is light, and to consume it because he is fire, without destroying the sinner, but rather saving him." This is the love that God has for us. So without God, we couldn't love one another here this morning. We couldn't. He is the giver. We are the receiver. We receive it through the Spirit. We're given it. We played no part in it. There isn't a little glint of love in us. God didn't look down on us and say, okay, that person there, you can see that he's got something in him, so I'm going to give him some love. I'm going to give him the love that he can give to other people. It's not like that. We, in our sinful state, we in our natural sinful state, can never love in this way. It's only given to us through God. It's only God's to give. It's no one else's to give. It's through his great mercy that he has given it to us. Through his grace that we receive it through faith in Christ. That's what we have this morning. John emphasizes this in verse 8 by saying, "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." So if you claim, like these false teachers are claiming, that you can love one another, if you're claiming like these false teachers, that you don't have to love everybody. If you're in Christ, you don't have to love all the different people. Then you don't know God. There's no middle ground here this morning. There's no middle ground to say that you can do this and you can do that and you can do the other. It's one or the other. You know God and you love like God, or you don't know God and you don't love. The love that God has given us, and we have seen through his Son, is different to what the world thinks that love is. We've seen examples. You can turn on the news this morning and see examples of what the world thinks that love is. We see an example in the text, we didn't read it, but in chapter 3, in verse 17 it says, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" The love we have through Christ is countercultural. The world around us, the culture that we live in, even the culture The culture in Tredegar and Cardiff is vastly different, but the love that we have for one another. I come from a church in Cardiff, yet if you are saved this morning, you are my brother and you are my sister. We have this connection together. We will one day spend eternity in heaven together. We have this connection. No other culture, no other religion, no other faith has this unity. No other faith has it. We don't base our worth on what we have. Or to put it another way, we don't base our worth on what more we have than other people. We base our worth in and on Christ. The love that we've received through Christ, we don't deserve. It's been freely given to us. If we are in him, if we are his, then the text says that we are to replicate this love. We are to show this love to our fellow brothers and sisters. You know, these verses are for believers. They are for the church. And we are told, aren't we, that we're to love our neighbour as we love ourselves. But what this is saying is if we can't love our fellow brothers and sisters in the faith, if we can't love those people that we meet on a regular basis, how on earth are we to love our neighbours? How on earth can we do that? How on earth? Just like in the verses that we read, if we are in our churches here and we don't help each other, how on earth can we help those people in need around us? How can we? How can we? But John doesn't just leave it there, does he? He doesn't just say, look, God is love and you should love one another. He doesn't just leave it there. That any good teacher just doesn't do that. He shows us how to love. And he gives us the ultimate example of this type of love. And that leads on to the second point this morning, that God shows his love. That God shows his love. The first point, that God is love. That love is from God. And the second point, that God shows his love. I don't know if you're like me, I quite like watching natural sort of programs with animals and stuff like that. You know, the David Attenborough programs. And there's one that's been on recently called Dynasties. I don't know if you've been watching that one, about animals, about these hierarchies of the different families. And we love to watch these programs, don't we? We love to watch these programs about our world that we live in. This world that it seems quite foreign to us, that we haven't got lions and tigers, you know, going down Tredegar High Street or anything like that, do we? We look at this beautiful world that we live in. This beautiful world. We see these amazing animals that we only see in zoos. We see these animals in jeopardy, though, don't we? We see them. Animals either injured in fights and struggling to carry on, or animals being chased by those lions and tigers, ready for their next meal. And the camera crews just sit back and watch and don't do anything. You know, they just let what will happen, happen. And as we watch from home, we're powerless to act, aren't we? We're powerless to do anything. All we want to do is we want to run in and drag that animal away from the enclosed lion's mouth to stop him having that meal. But that's all we have for them, is just concern. Our concern can't do anything to help. That's just it. We're at a distance from the action, aren't we? But God's concern, God's love for her this morning isn't at a distance. It's not kept at a distance. God isn't powerless to help. In verse 9 it says, in this is love. In this the love of God was manifest towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. See, God's love isn't kept at a distance. He doesn't just look at us like we're looking at those animals from a distance and thinking, only if I can do something. He isn't looking down from heaven thinking, oh, I really want to help them. I'm desperate to help them, but there's nothing I can do. They're there, I'm here. There's nothing we can do. No. God steps in. He steps into the action. He sends his Son in an act. That is the definition of love. It's the definition of love. This is the ultimate example of love, like I mentioned in the first point. But why is this so significant? Why is Christ coming in the way that he did so significant? Why is it this great act of love that I've been trying to emphasize this morning? Well, to see that, to see and understand why this is such a big thing, we need to zoom out slightly. We need to see the bigger picture here. We must know and we must understand that God has always existed. One God in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. Perfect union. There's nothing wrong in that union, nothing negative, nothing needs adding to it. It's perfect in every single way. That needs to sink in. That you need to understand what I'm trying to say there. Because when that lands, when that you just capture a glimpse of what I'm trying to say there, You begin to see how significant Christ's coming is. You begin to see that in order for us to be saved, for us to have this chasm, this barrier that is stopping us going to God, to get rid of that, Christ had to leave that perfect union. He had to leave the Trinity. He had to leave it and come as a man to earth. You begin to see it. We must hold that in our minds. We must hold that in our hearts as we continue. Because this must remember that we don't fill anything in God. As we said, the Trinity was perfect. And our salvation doesn't mean that God is complete. It doesn't mean that God then is whole. God is perfect beyond all measure. He doesn't need adding to or taking away. He isn't lonely. The love that I'm talking about here is love like the world has never seen. God loves us because he is love. He loves us expecting nothing in return. That is love. That is love in the purest form. We don't love God. We can't love God. Especially before we were saved. Our very nature was against him. Because of our sin, we're incapable of this. We are opposed to God. We are fallen rebels completely. Our backs are against God. Our backs are against God. We're fallen. We really are. In verse 10 it says, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he had loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins." See, our salvation, our faith is wholly dependent on God stepping in. Jesus, the Son of God, left heaven where he had always existed. There wasn't a starting point to this, to God. There wasn't a starting point to him. He has always existed and always will exist. He left that, this perfect union, to become a man. Born into this world as you and I were born into this world. Kicking and screaming. Into a world where he could feel pain. Torment, loss, hunger. For the sole purpose of saving you and me. Just let that sink in for a moment. The whole reason that Christ came in the way that he did, from a perfect union, was to save us. He left everything that he had known almost. To become into a world that was full of sin. To become a sacrifice for our sins. And verse 9 says that he did this so that we might have life. That we might live through him. If you're here this morning, you're not saved. If you have no faith in Christ. Then yes, you're breathing in and out. There is blood running through your veins. But you don't have life. It's only when you are in Christ do you have life. Christ became an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He took the punishment that we rightly deserve onto himself. He became the person that all that sin was placed on, that when God was punishing him, it wasn't through anything that Christ had done wrong. Christ was perfect. He never sinned. It was our rebellion. It was our sin. It was every time that we've put something before God, that is everything was put on to Christ. Everything was put onto him. This is self-giving that we're talking about here. This is sacrificial love. Sacrificial. Christ did not expect anything in return. Loving someone, expecting something back, isn't love. It's an exchange of services. It's like when we go to the supermarket, we go and we expect a certain amount back for what we give. You know, if you've got £50 for your shopping, you expect £50 worth of goods back. But loving in that way, expecting something back, isn't love. See, the world in general, and at the moment, and I think has always been like this since the fall, is that you'll only be fulfilled if you have either a significant other or you have certain material possessions that will give you happiness and significance. But what I want to say this morning is if this is you, if you think that you will be fulfilled if you have that significant other, then you'll be disappointed. So there's something about that. It's wholly unfair to put that pressure onto someone else to say that I'm going to marry you and you need to fulfill all my needs. Because it's never going to happen. You're going to be disappointed. But also that is too much pressure to put on someone else. They will never fulfill it. They will never fulfill it. But Christ loves us. Christ loves us. Must remember that sin is an abomination to him. Goes against everything that Christ is. Yet, he came into a world full of sin to save us. Full of sin to save us. God punished Christ as if he was the sinner. My sin, your sin, upon Christ. Christ did that. Went through the agony of the cross so that we might live through him. That we might live through him. We can never understand the joy that was in that union of the Trinity, or still is in the joy in that Trinity. No illustration comes close to explaining the Trinity, so I'm not even going to bother trying. It's so beyond our understanding that it is one of those things in the Bible, and it's not just a Trinity. It's one of those things that in our human state and our human minds and the way that we think, we cannot understand it. It's beyond us, yet we can know it's true. That's what Christ left for us. Christ left it for you and for me. And he gave himself. Must remember, the thing that he gave himself for, and why he came, is so vile. That he gave himself for our sin so that we could be saved. A commentator says of this, "True love shown by Christ is self-sacrifice, the seeking of another's positive good at one's own cost. And a greater self-giving than God's gift of his Son there never has been, nor could be." That's the gift that we could receive this morning if you're not in Christ. And that's the gift we have if we are in Christ. So the ancient world outside of Christianity, probably at the time of this, when this letter was written, they thought it was appropriate to say, and appropriate only to love other people who were worthy or regarded as worthy of our love. So that would be people of the same social stature or the same work, you know, in families and things like that. God loves sinners who are unworthy of his love. Each one of us here this morning is not worthy of God's love. Yet, Christ gave himself for you and for me. And I think it's interesting to note that the night before Jesus was betrayed, he asked God to take the cup from him. He asked God, if there's any other way for this to be brought about, then please do it. We read about this in Luke's Gospel, don't we? In Luke 22 it says, And he withdrew, so that's Jesus, from them about a stone's throw, and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. See, these verses just show the enormity of what was about to happen. Shows the enormity that Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen to him. He knew that pain was to come. He knew what he was going to go through. He knew exactly. And what he's saying here is, he's saying, I understand what's about to happen. And is there any other way? But of course, Jesus knows there's no other way. Jesus knows that for your salvation, for my salvation to occur, he needs to go to the cross. He needs to feel that pain. He needs to have those nails driven through his hands and his feet. He needs to be whipped and beaten. At that moment, Jesus' love for us comes through. He could have stopped. He could have, but he didn't. The enormity of what was about to happen was on his mind and in his heart, yet he says, I will do this. The love that Jesus has for us wins. Let that just register. He went through all for us. We can never love or never understand the extent of the love that Jesus has for us. But the question to ask this morning, do we love each other in a sacrificial way? Do we love each other in a way like Christ loved us? Do we love in that way? Do we love by giving to each other? And we see this as we go on into my third point. God's love is made complete in us. We've seen that God's love is unique. It's perfect, so it is unique. God loves us perfectly. And then in verse 11, John emphasizes that we are to love each other again. He said it right at the beginning, verse 7. Now he says it in verse 11. He says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." But this love for one another is more than a rule that we should be living by. It's more than guilting someone into loving someone. Because you can guilt someone into doing something, but it won't last. It may last for a month, for a couple of months, maybe even a year. But then it will stop. It will. Something will come along that will change it, or something will come along that will take away that love to somewhere else. We saw this in point one, didn't we? See, this love that we have has changed in us. It's the reason we can love is because there's been a change in us. We are born again. Something has changed in us. We are new in Christ. This ability to love each other in this way has been given to us. It's now part of us. But how do we love like this? How do we love in a way that Christ loved us? Well, we're part of a church, the global church, and more locally, churches are very diverse in nature, aren't they? There's young, there's old, there's people from different cultures, there's people from different backgrounds. Yet, we all gather together to support each other. I don't know if it's the same here, but in the Bay Church, there's a lot of young children. At the end, we have tea and coffee. And it's amazing to see young and old interacting together, people from different cultures. The language barriers might be slightly confusing, but we're trying to interact, get to know one another, support each other. It's amazing to see. It's not in many cultures where this happens, not especially in our own cultures, where 5-year-olds are talking to 80-year-olds, and it's natural, apart from their own grandchildren. It's a natural thing. It's a wonderful sight to behold. Christ, this is an example that Christ gave. Christ gave himself to everybody in his earthly ministry. It didn't matter who you were, young, old, men, women, people on the edge of society. He went to meet everybody. Because everybody needs Christ. Christ's life is a perfect example. We are to talk to all different types of people. The people on the edge of society. The people that maybe certain people in today would see that they're outcasts. They don't want to know them. If it's people who are homeless or whoever it might be, we don't want to talk to them. Well, that's not the example Christ gave. We're to welcome everyone in. He didn't care about who the people were. He cared about them. We are to love like Christ loved us. We are to give of ourselves. We are to serve each other sacrificially. How do we do this? Well, there's not one solid answer because it depends where you are. But we are to get to know each other. We are to serve each other. We are to ask each other how we are. And when we ask each other how we are, we should expect the honest answer back. Do you just say, "Hi, you okay?" as just a form of greeting and not expect the answer back? We should only say that if we've got time or we want to know how they are. Serving each other comes in different ways. It's the tea and coffee rota at the end to serve tea and coffee. That's a way to support each other. It's Sunday school, it's creche, it's the mother and toddlers group. The best way to get to know each other and the best way to support each other is to talk to people. To talk to each other. Meet people outside of church. Say, "Do you want to meet for a coffee tomorrow? Or come to my house for some lunch?" Invite them round. Meet up for coffee wherever it is. The more we get to know each other, the more we will know each other. And the more we know each other, the better able we are to help each other. That's common sense. This support of one another doesn't have to be these grand gestures. It can be big or small. It's picking up someone's kids from school because they're running late or they're not very well. Or it's taking a meal round to take the pressure off if they're struggling or whatever it might be. It's meeting up to pray and to read. It can be anything. And the more you know people, that anything will become, will sort of burst out and you'll know what it is. A question to ask ourselves is this morning, and I ask it of myself as well, do we only serve people when it's comfortable? Do we only serve each other when it's comfortable? Do you only engage with people in your church when it's on your own terms? Do you only do it when you get something out of it? Because remember, as we've talked about, that's not love. That is not love. God didn't love us like that. God gets nothing out of this relationship. The only thing that we bring to God is our sin. It's the only thing that we bring. I'm not standing here this morning saying that you only must serve people when it's hard. Because I'm not. But the question to ask is, do you only do it when it's easy? The truth of the matter is that we're not always going to be best friends with every single person in our church. It's going to be that we will gravitate towards people of the same age, of the same sort of time of life, if they've got kids or whatever it might be, and there's nothing wrong with that. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. We'll gravitate towards those sort of people. But we must open our eyes to the bigger group of people in our churches. We must do that. We must do that. In the Bay, we are a relatively small church, so we can get to know each other individually as well as a bigger picture. And there are times as well that when we will have disagreements with people in our churches. We will have disagreements. We'll maybe have it might not be of the big scriptural disagreements that sometimes can happen in churches. It might just be low-level things. But when that happens, remember, we're not in that relationship. If I'm having a disagreement with someone in church about whatever it might be, and that person then suddenly needs help in whatever shape or form it is, I am not to say, well, I'm having a disagreement with that person. They're not giving me anything, so why on earth should I give back to them? We're not in that. We're not in this together like that. Remember, we shouldn't expect anything back in these relationships. Do you only invite someone around to lunch knowing that they're going to invite you back? The text says that we're to love one another. The text doesn't say we're to love people like ourselves. We are commanded to love everybody. But love for one another is not just helping them or giving them gifts of, if it's a meal or whatever it might be. Love is also correction. Love is also correction. It's telling someone if they're doing something wrong. If they're doing something in their lives which is opposed to the word of God, or if they're doing something that they need to be told is wrong, then that is love. We chastise our children, don't we? We tell them that what's right and wrong. And we do that because we love them. We want them to grow up knowing what is right and wrong. We want them to know that they can't always do that. Chastisement is fine. It's great. Don't spare the rod. It's our duty to tell people. In 2 Timothy 3:16 it says that all scripture is breathed out by God, and it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness. To love someone is to correct them if they need correction. But the more we know someone, we will know how to do that. See, some people respond well to being hard. It's wrong, and stop it. Or some other people respond more to getting alongside them and talking them through it. That could be over months or whatever it might be. But that is how we get to know. That's why we get to know each other. Because we're able then to help people in a better way. It's either to be hard or gentle with someone. So you could view, and it's in the Bible as well, that you could view a church family like a family. It's the Father and the one body in Christ, that we are his children. You might not always get on in families, but you know that if you need your family, they will be there. To serve and to love someone when it's easy is easy. But to love someone when it's hard and messy, self-sacrifice. It's self-giving love. We need to be there for each other in the easy, but we also need to be there for each other in the hard and the messy. Relationships are messy things. Remember, we're all fallen. We're not perfect. We need to let people in. And that is something that is really hard for some people, to let people in. But you need to let people in. That means you become vulnerable. But by becoming vulnerable, then people will be there to support you. But also in return, you need to be there to let the, to help those people let you in. We need to love people for the sole reason to love them. If you don't tell someone you're struggling, how on earth are they to help you? If you don't tell someone even the really embarrassing things, it might be something that you're really struggling, that sin that you just can't get rid of. It's just there. Every time you try and stop it, it comes back, whatever that might be. Then how on earth is there people to help you? I remember listening to a recording about someone talking about this, about those embarrassing sins. I'm not going to mention what they are, but the person on the recording said, if it's a really embarrassing sin, you should tell the person that it would be the most embarrassing to tell in church. Because that means that you're giving it over to them. If that's the minister's wife or whoever it might be, you are to tell them to get off your chest. Because it means that you're giving over them. You're giving something over to them. We don't love to gain anything. We love because we were first loved. I'm not saying that if you get pleasure out of helping someone that you should stop it. Because you can get pleasure from helping people, can't you? But if that's your only motivation, then something needs to change inside you. If we look at those famous words from 1 Corinthians 13 verses 4 to 7, which I had put in my wedding, a wedding card when I got married. Love is patient and kind, does not boast, it is not arrogant or rude, it does not insist on its own way, it is not irritable or resentful, it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. We need to be saying to each other this morning, how can we love and serve each other like what I've just described, what I've just read from 1 Corinthians? We should love each other unconditionally. There should not be a list of conditions for our love for each other. Each and every one in this room can serve each other. It's our job to find out how. That is a hard ask. It really is. I don't know you very well. I don't know what's going on in this church, but each one of us can serve each other in this church. And what's more amazing is when we love like this, God's love in us is perfected. It says this in the text, doesn't it? In verse 12 it says, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. It's a tricky verse, this, isn't it? And a lot of the theologians and the big brain people who look at these things have tried to shy away from it. How on earth can the God who I've just described for the last half an hour, wherever it's been, who is perfect, how can we then be perfected? How can we perfect something that he gives us? Well, the love that God gives us, the love that God has for us, isn't something that we keep hidden. If you've received God's love, you don't hide it, you don't keep it to yourself, you replicate it. When we are saved, we serve others. We replicate it, we show it. It's part of us now. The love of God is part of us and we need to show it to others. When we genuinely receive this, it flows from us, out of us, into our communities. Then when that happens, when the love of God is replicated in that way, when it's shown to others, then the love that God has for us is perfected, because that is the love that God has for us. We show it to others. We show it. It's not just a happy accident, this, isn't it? In verse 12, it says that God abides in us, and if God abides in us, then as a consequence of what he has given us, the love of God is shown to others. It flows through us. And this love that we have isn't loving for loving's sake. It's not out of obligation or a guilt trip, as I said. It's loving because God is in us. It's living in us. And a quote from a theologian said, God's love, which originates in himself and was made manifest in his Son, is made perfect in his people. It is brought to perfection within us. This is what the love of God does. It becomes complete, it becomes perfect when it's replicated. God's love wasn't meant to stop with us and stop. God's love was meant to be shown to us and then to be shown through us. It's made perfect in us when we show it to others. This is amazing. And what's more amazing is that when this happens, God is seen through us. It says in verse 12 that no one has seen God. God has shown himself in certain ways, either it's in the burning bush or his presence has been felt in a cloud like in the Old Testament with the tabernacle and things like that. But he hasn't fully shown himself because nobody would survive. Nobody could behold that sight. But what God is doing is showing himself in his people. God showed himself through his Son. And what he's doing now is showing himself through his people. This is amazing. God's love for us is unique. So our love for each other should be unique. It shows us God's glory. And our love for other people should show God's glory. The world around us is crying out. Everybody wants to be part of something. Everybody wants to have this unity. Everybody wants to feel accepted by one group or another. They want to have that person or that group of people who will support them, be there for them no matter what. But that group that they're in might help them for a certain time, might support them for a certain time, but it will not always and will not always fully do that. The church can. The church can offer that support. It really can. There should be something different about us as Christians. There should be something different about the church. People should sit up and take note of us when we love like this. Because the world doesn't love like this. Doesn't matter who anyone is. Doesn't matter where they've come from. Doesn't matter who they are, what they've done. Doesn't matter. We should love them. People should see us loving like this and take note. If you aren't a Christian this morning, if you're not in Christ, doesn't what I'm describing sound amazing? Being part of something where you know you will be loved, part of something that you know you will get the support. I'm not always saying it's going to be perfect. I'm not always going to say that you will come and you won't be hurt. Because you will, because we're still fallen. We're still sinners, and we're still trying to grapple with our own sinful, selfish desires. But there should be a change in us where we want to serve people. If you're not saved this morning, you can be part of that community. You can be part of the community here in Tredegar, but you can be part of the global church. And you can be part of eternity, where in heaven, in eternity, we will love and serve each other perfectly for eternity because there'll be no more sin. That is what Christ is offering you this morning. That is what he's offering you. But church, coming to church on a Sunday should not be a social club. You shouldn't be coming here on a Sunday saying, right, I've got my fill for this week, I'm ready, I've been built up, I can go out into the week knowing that I have this love. It's not like that. Sunday is not church on a Sunday is not somewhere you come to get that. It is where you get that, but it's also more than that. It's not where you get your fill and move on. It's a family. I'm a very much of a believer in the local church, that you support your local church if you can. If you live in the area, you go to your local church. That love for that community then is spilt over because we're in that community. Our children go to the local schools. We shop in the local supermarket. We catch the bus at the local bus stop. We are to love each other. We come to serve. We come to love each other. We are to give each other of ourselves. God loves us perfectly. And when we love each other, God is seen in us. This is all to the glory of God. All to his glory. Christ gave himself that we might have life. To have life, to have the life which is on offer here, is actually to see how much you need Christ. It's to see how vile you are. To see actually how unlovable we are. And see that Christ loved us even though we are like that. Accept this free gift this morning. If you're not his, accept it. If you are his, be filled with it again. The death that Christ died on the cross is the death that we should have died. The punishment that Christ received is the punishment that we should have received. Christ loved us ultimately to the death. But death couldn't hold him. The love that God has for us is shown in Christ. God has commanded us to love each other. He has modeled that love for us. And then when we love like that, God's love for us is perfected in us. Let us serve one another this morning. Let us love one another this morning. To the glory of God. To him. To him who has given everything so that we could have everything. That is the God that we believe in. That is the only God that there is. You need to come to him this morning. Accept the free gift that is on here. And as we come around the communion table, we see this is a reminder of what Christ has done for us. Never forget the cost that that happened. The full cost of the love that God has for us. Amen.